This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and this is one of my absolute favorite texts in Acts and one of my absolute favorite books of the Bible. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There is so much here, so much. We're going to go back a little bit, we're glance forward a little bit. There's just so much here. But where we're landing at today is God has a heart for the one. He really cares about the one. And we're going to see that this morning as we open up God's word to us. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse 26. We'll put it up here on the screen for you to follow along. It begins like this. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is it to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we encounter this word this morning, we acknowledge that it is your word to us. And it has always been your word to us. You have pursued us one at a time. Lord, we ask that our faith would be strengthened this morning as we look into your word. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Everybody gets something different from this text. The other morning I heard, or the other evening, as Rebecca was getting Patrick ready for bed, our littlest, she was reading this story out of the Jesus Action Book Story Bible, which is a very intense, exciting way to read the Bible, especially if you're young. And right as she finished it, Patrick was amazed. As a matter of fact, he declared it throughout the house. He said, "You mean to tell me God teleports people?" According to this passage, yes, it does. But there's a lot more to it than teleporting, right? Or whatever happens there. Actually, there's another story about a young man, a little bit older than my 8-year-old. He was 13 years old. And one Sunday, he went to church with his parents and brought a Life magazine with a picture of starving children on the front of it. Starving Children of the Biafra War. This was a famous Life magazine. 1968 is when it came out. And he brought this in and went up to his pastor and said, "Pastor, does God know right now how many fingers I'm holding up behind my back?" And the pastor says, "Well, yes, God knows everything." He said, "Well, then does God know what's going to happen to these children?" And he said, "I know you don't understand, but yes, God knows that too." And from that moment forward, the young man's heart was just so turned off to the callousness that he perceived in God that it was the last day he ever went back to church. And that young man grew up to be Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. And you just go, oh. You wonder, right? What could have happened? What could have happened? A guy that God gifts with so much talent and success and even this budding heart of compassion. What could have happened if that conversation went differently? Now, I don't say all that to condemn that pastor. Please don't hear that. I'm sure you're with me. You do not want a record of all the opportunities you've ever missed in your life to express the gospel. Amen? That's not what I'm saying this for. The reason I say this is because when you hear it, you feel a weightiness, don't you? The weightiness of just one that didn't hear the gospel clearly, one who mischaracterized the personhood of God, one who didn't see the love of Christ and the suffering servant and really how much he loves those children, dies for those children. And I'd venture to say that if the pastor knew that, how much that young man's faith was on the brink, he would have said, you know what? That is such a great question. We need to sit down and talk more about it than I have right now. He would have. I don't doubt it for a second. You wonder, and yet you also feel it too. You feel the weight of just one. Now think about this. The Father feels the weight of that one across the world, over time and space. Every single one. God has this marvelous understanding of success. He doesn't measure success in huge numbers. We do, don't we? We can back it up with stats why we measure success in numbers. But God measures success like this. One deep relationship at a time. That's his success. And we know that because he's pursued us one deep relationship at a time, hasn't he? He met us where we were at. He didn't say, come to me. He came to us, right? God cares about the one. And that has a huge impact on how we live our daily faith. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And we're going to look at it through this odd text in Acts. It really does baffle, once again, our modern-day sensibilities of success. The call on Philip in the wilderness, it's remarkable. And it starts off as remarkable. The very opening verse is, then an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Right there. That's a lot. Amen? Anybody had an angel of the Lord recently? It's not common. It's not common in the New Testament. More common in the Old Testament. New Testament, a little more Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, an angel of the Lord. And typically, it's to change somebody's mind. Think about it. Joseph, Mary really is pregnant with my son. Okay. Okay, yeah, right? Women, why are you here looking for the dead? He's risen. Whew, that's a change. Apostles, why are you staring into the sky? Jesus will return. Or in this case, Philip. Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Is it just me, or does that not quite have the magnitude of he is risen? It doesn't have the panache, right? That gravitas, that changing the whole world kind of motion to it. Why does it take an angel of the Lord to say this? Well, we don't entirely know, but as it turns out, there was a bit of a turning here that was occurring, because at this moment, what had happened earlier in Acts, the apostles had been sent out, right? They're going out. They're taking the Great Commission with them. Let's look at it real quick. This is earlier in Acts. It says, verse 4, now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And look what happens, right? Verse 6, the crowds with one accord. They're never in one accord. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly. They're never eager to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud shrieks came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed, lame, were cured. Verse 8, so there was great joy in that city. Lord Jesus, come today. We want great joy in our city. Amen. Well, there was great joy in Samaria that day. Philip comes to town, preaches the gospel, then Katie bar the door. Like just whoosh, the Holy Spirit goes wild. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. The gospel arrives with power. This is the beginning of what's often referred to as the Samaritan Pentecost. Verse 17, later on in the passage, there's going to be this universal receiving of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a big deal. It really is. Such a big deal that guess who comes to visit? Peter and John. Now, when Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, something must be going on. Amen? So they come down. You've got, and just to use common parlay here, I serve on what's called the church planning committee of our presbytery. If a guy like Philip comes around, we're going to look at this guy and go, whoa, whoa. And we're going to say, this guy's doing something right. He's got an anointing on him, right? What else could he do? And so, bare minimum, we're thinking, all right, we got to resource this guy. We got to give him what we need to see if he can start a movement in Samaria, right? What's next? Or better yet, let's send him to a bigger city. Let's see what he can do there. Let's just resource him, get him all that he needs in that big city. Or even more than that, let's bring him into the denomination so that he can train up multiple church planters because he's got this anointing on him. Obviously, we can start a big thing here. But whatever it is, it's going to be more than what he's done so far, right? Because that's how we measure success, right? Success. There's always this stair climbing with success, right? There's always this next step. There's always a little bit more. And here we've got Philip. He is planted, essentially. He's planted overnight this successful church in Samaria. And it's like, wow, what next? What next? What will God do with him next? Well, what does God do with them next? Yeah. You know, you don't leave something like this unless an angel of the Lord appears to you in the middle of the night and says, Philip, you're done here, buddy. I want you to go down the road. I've got something else for you. It's time. Now, we don't know if it was really that hard for Philip to leave. He feels like a pretty obedient guy when it comes to the call of the Lord. But what we do know is it did take an angel of the Lord to say, Philip, I need you to go in total faith down this road and leave all this behind. So verse 27 at the end there says, he got up and he went. He got up and he went. And who does he come across? This official of Ethiopia, right? Of the queen of Ethiopia. In Ethiopia, the king was always seen kind of like this, he's like this child of the sun, literally. And so he kind of had this figurehead position. It was the queen who really ruled Ethiopia. And so when you see this official here who is head of the what? The treasury. He's riding pretty good probably, right? And I imagine this chariot that he's in is a well-stocked chariot. And every time I see this picture in my head, I think Philip's coming through and he knows where he's going. All of a sudden, there's this big chariot. It looks beautiful. And it is surrounded by some of the biggest, meanest looking Ethiopian dudes you've ever seen in your life. Armed to the teeth. They're guarding this guy, right? And Philip looks. And what does the Holy Spirit say to do? I want you to go up there. Now, we don't get this in the text, but you know from life, when the Lord says to go, there's going to come a moment where you go, are you sure? And I bet that was Philip's are you sure moment, because he's looking like, ooh, that's a big spear. But what does he do? He says he ran. He ran right up there. Goes straight to this man. And what does he hear as he gets closer and closer? Yeah, he hears Isaiah. Here's Isaiah being read. And so his lead question, he gets up there and he says, do you know what you're reading? Now, this is one of the most honest scriptures you could possibly read. How can I? Anybody ever read your Old Testament and you're like, what is this? What is this? Right? You're reading Deuteronomy and you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, that's exactly what this guy is. He's reading Isaiah. He's like, what does this have to do? I don't get any of this. Probably paid a lot of money for that fancy Isaiah scroll. That's a big scroll. And he's like, ha? Huh? What is? And so he says, what, do you know what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Get up here. And so Philip crawls up there. Okay. He's got the big giant Ethiopian guys going, okay, go ahead, I guess, since he asked. Crawls up there, and they read this passage together. Like a sheep who he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And this is all Philip needs to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the man is so moved by it. I don't know if this is a miracle or not, but it kind of feels like one, because as you imagine that going through the wilderness in this terrain, it's a pretty dry place. And there's this wonderful exclamation point right there where the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, there's water! And what do? They get out, Philip baptizes them right on the spot. And then the teleportation thing or whatever happens next. Friends, this is each one of our stories. Philip leaves the many to get to the one. Jesus leaves the many. He leaves eternal praise, glory, and honor. He leaves the presence of the Father, the presence of all the heavenly host, and he comes down and empties himself of everything so that he can pursue us one at a time. You notice that? It's not that Christ comes and then whew, universal salvation. No, he comes to open the way for each one of us to say yes. And it takes each one of us saying yes. There has to be a response to it. I love Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be? He nails this in the third verse. He says, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Listen to this part. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. You're a follower of Jesus. That's your story. Whether you grew up in the faith or there was this moment where it hit you for the first time, he did it for me. For me. He took my sin. I loved Heather's message today. He paid it for me. He took a debt I couldn't pay. Two quick thoughts for us to take home from this passage this morning. I'll keep them quick. First, be encouraged, Christian. He's found you. He's found you. Has anybody here ever been lost before in their life? Been lost in the woods? We've got a couple of good stories of being lost in the woods. Been lost in a city, in this new city, and then get that moment where I have no idea where I am at and I can't speak to a soul here. Or you have that awful story from being a child where you lost your parents and it's impacted you ever since and you've never forgotten it. Why? That's because being lost really is a defining moment. Because it completely defines you. When you are lost, you are, above all else, lost. You feel it. I'm lost. It's completely defining. And there is no feeling more amazing than being found when you're lost. Christians, this is the good news that we have. Take hope. He's found you. There is nothing in your life, nothing that he cannot find you over and over again, that he will not walk with you through. Nothing. He's found you. But here's the second part. About that measure of success. We see the Great Commission, and we look at our lives and we think, I feel like I don't measure up. I don't have the generations of believers because of how I've lived my life. Now, I don't have a great ministry right now. Friends, I want to encourage you. God really does care about the one. The one. And my question to you this morning is, who is your one? Who is that one person that God is ministering to through you? You're the Philip. Who is God right now just using, and you know it. And it might not be like, most definitely it's probably not, you know, when are you going to break out the Roman roads on this person? It's, are you loving them? Are you showing them Christ over and over again? Who's your one? And if you don't have a one, excellent. Today might be the day that the Lord says, it's this one. I want you to minister to that person. I want you to serve them and love them and just be Jesus to them over and over and over. And I promise I'll tell you what to do when the time's right. But all you got to do right now is just be me to them and just let them see me through you. That's it. That's it. And just one. Just one. Who's your one? We're going to take a moment and pray in just here in just a second. And we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If you know who your one is, then just be willing to listen to where the Lord has you right now in that relationship with that one. And remember, this is for no other reason than simply because we want to see people say, I've been found. He found me. I was lost. We want to be there and see the rejoicing moment when somebody says, Christ found me. Just like there were people in our lives that rejoiced when we said, Christ has found me. I'm going to pray for us. Are you ready to listen? Oh, it's good to be found by Jesus, isn't it? And it's amazing to see it when others realize it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you found us. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that you've stopped at nothing, not even death itself, to pursue us. We thank you that you looked for us when we didn't want to look for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to just ask right now, just as you used Philip, Lord, you didn't tell Philip, I got somebody somewhere at some time. You said, I got this person right here, right now. I want you to go. Lord, it's important. We need to know that you've put these people in our lives because it helps us be intentional. And so, Jesus, we're going to ask right now, if we already know the one, that, Lord, you would encourage us this morning and say, don't give up. Encourage our hearts. But if we don't have that one right now, this morning, then I ask, Jesus, would you just, through your Spirit, lay into our minds that one? Who is that person? Who's that one that you're saying, I want you to be Philip to this person right now? So, Spirit, we ask, would you just show us that? Christ, we know that it's just like you. You even spoke a parable about it. You'd leave the 99 just to find the one. It's your character. It's who you are. And we thank you that you found us, and we look forward to seeing all the many that you will find through us, through St. Giles. And we want to be in a city, Lord Jesus, where sheep are being found all over the place. We ask this in your precious name, Christ.